In the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning in the 13th verse, we learn that when Jesus was coming to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now that was a good place to ask that question. Caesarea Philippi was built on a great overhanging ledge of rock, from underneath which burst one of the great springs of the area, which flowed down to become one of the four headwaters of the Jordan River. There were a great many idle intimations with regard to Caesarea Philippi. It was ruled over by Philip the Tetrarch, and the population was substantially non-Jewish. There were at least 14 different temples in the area that were dedicated to the worship of the Syrian Baal. In addition to that, there was another temple, large, made out of glistening white marble, that was built by Herod the Great as a symbol of the splendor and divinity of Rome. In this area, there were carved into the very mountainside. And if you've been to Caesarea Philippi and looked at that great ledge of rock there, you've undoubtedly seen still today, carved in there, little idol shrines of one variety or another. So there was a great deal of this. Nobody could look at Caesarea Philippi, even from a distance, without seeing some of it. Jesus set himself against the backdrop of the religions of the world with all of their history and all of their splendor and demanded to be contrasted with them and to have the verdict cast in his favor. "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And you remember that the apostles were a little bit divided in the answers that they gave back to Jesus. In verse 14, we read that they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias," or one of the prophets. It's an interesting thing that people were saying something that was really harder to believe than the truth was. Harder to believe than that Jesus was the Messiah. It's strange how people will believe difficult things and then stumble over simple things. If these people believed that Jesus was John the Baptist, they knew he'd had his head cut off. He would have had to have been risen from the dead. If they thought he was Jeremiah, they knew he'd been dead for 600 years. He would have had to have been risen from the dead. Strange that these same people, some of them, when Jesus actually did rise from the dead, they refused to believe in his resurrection. Well, Jesus narrowed in, he zeroed in on the apostles themselves, and in verse 15, he asked them the question that comes to every man and woman in this room today, whether you're old or young. "Whom say ye that I am? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And you're well aware that on that occasion, Simon Peter spoke up impetuously as usual and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," causing Jesus to answer and say unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He said additionally, "I say unto thee also that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What was the rock that Jesus was talking about there? Was he talking about building the church on Peter? Was he talking about building the church on the confession that Peter made? I believe that the rock was the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not a verbalization of that fact, but on that fact itself. This fact would have been just as true if nobody had ever verbalized it. "Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar." It would have been just as true. It did not depend upon a rehearsal of it in order to validate it. Jesus is standing looking perhaps at that great overhanging ledge of rock and saying, "Upon this rock, this unshakable, undeniable, incontestable fact that I am the Son of God, I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against the establishment of the church." This was the elemental, the foundational fact, the only fact that God ever announced with his own voice from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The only creedal foundation that he gave. This was the life-giving truth. There are many truths revealed in the Bible, but this is the life-giving truth, because the body of truth is like the human body. All truths are equally true, but all truths are not equally important. Now, all truths are important, but they're not all equally important. The body of my that I have brought up here with me today could have portions of it cut off, and I would still survive. You cut off my little finger, I just suffer a hand decapitation, a handicap. But if you cut my head off, I die, because it's needed to sustain life. And the body of truth is similar to that. Some truths are essential only to our well-being, but other truths are essential to our very being. Not all truth is essential to life. You don't have to know that David killed Goliath. It's good to know that. It's a true truth. It's just as true as any other truth, and it's an important truth. But you can be saved if you don't happen to know that. But you can't be saved without believing that Jesus is who he claimed he was. If you're right about Jesus, you can be wrong about a lot of things and still be saved. If you're wrong about Jesus, you can be right about everything else and still be lost. No wonder the Apostle John wrote that these are written that you might believe. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing this, that you might have life through his name. This was substantiated. His messiahship, his sonship in the Godhead was substantiated by miracles. It wasn't something that you just had to take his word for. There were works that went along with it. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken unto us by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? He even passed this ability for miracles on to those who heard him, to his original disciples. This was the very important thing. Upon this rock, this foundational fact, I will build my church. I will constitute my people into a community. It interests me that Jesus apparently could not declare to his apostles what was going to happen to him until they got straightened out on who he was. He had to get first things first, because it really didn't make any difference if he was crucified if they didn't understand that he was the Son of God who was doing the dying. The first thing they had to do was identify Jesus Christ. And just as soon as Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," we see there in verse 21 that from that time forth began Jesus showing his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed and be raised again the third day. Once they understood who he was for sure, then he could talk about what was going to happen to him and what the meaning of that was going to be. If you believe and you act on that belief, if you trust and obey, that's what makes all the difference. Jesus Christ is the only religious leader of any import who ever claimed to be deity. He is the only one who has ever been able to convince a substantial portion of the world that he is God. Not God the Father, but that he is God the Son. Buddha didn't claim that. Muhammad didn't claim that. Confucius didn't claim that. He is recognized in a way differently from these other people. Now, how could a mere man make other people think that he was God? His teachings were ultimate. They were final. He never added any afterthoughts or revisions. He never retracted. He never changed. He was God. God does not change. He never had to guess or suppose or speak with any uncertainty. That is all contrary to what we hear from human teachings, from human teachers and in human teachings. We're constantly revising our views of things as we learn more or come to different conclusions. But Jesus never had to do any of that. To disregard the Bible is not to disregard all the evidence. Even secular history affirms that Jesus lived on the earth and that he was worshipped as God and that he founded a church which has worshipped him for 2,000 years. He changed the course of the world's history. The statement was made by him in Mark 14, verses 61 and 62, when he was asked the question, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" He answered, "I am." And this was blasphemy in the ears of the Jews. This was really the charge that caused the priest's robes to be rent. It wasn't his actions, it was his identity, or the issue of his identity, that caused him to be done away with, so they thought. Jesus was condemned to death not on the statements of his accusers, as upon the admission that he made himself under oath. The answers like "thou hast said," or "thou sayest that I am," may sound evasive to us, but they have no connotation like that in the original. To the Jews, a courtesy forbade a direct yes or no in a Jewish court. And that's why the Lord answered as he did. But he was definitely claiming deity for himself in a way that every Jew would recognize. And they said, for that reason, they said, by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. The Jews understood it. John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. What did the Jews do? They took up stones to stone him to death. For which of my good works are you going to stone me, he said. And they said, gritting their teeth probably, not for a good work are we stoning you, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. John 5:18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They understood perfectly what he was saying. They didn't want to believe it, but they understood it. And they were between a rock and a hard place, because he was performing miracles to verify it. Even Nicodemus came to him and said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Nobody can do these works, these miracles that you're doing, except God has sent him. And Jesus said in John 8:58, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Same thing that was said out of the burning bush in Moses' day. I am. From the reactions of the Jews, they understood his statements as claims of absolute deity. John 5:23-24, all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. John 8:19, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. John 14:1, you believe in God, believe also in me. John 14:9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The Sermon on the Mount, we find Jesus teaching in his own name. He elevated the authority of his words directly to heaven. Instead of saying, thus saith the Lord, he said, but I say unto you. He never hesitated. He never apologized. He had no need to contradict or withdraw or modify anything he ever said. He spoke the unequivocal words of God. Mark 13:31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Jesus asked for and accepted worship as God. The leper worshipped him. Blind men worshipped him. His disciples worshipped and adored him. Indeed, thou art the Son of God. Mark 14:33. No wonder the writer of the Hebrew letter assigned this quote as issuing directly to the Lord himself. In Hebrews 1:8, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus is called God. And somebody read it yesterday from the 20th chapter of the book of John, what Thomas said when he was confronted with the evidence. My Lord and my God. That would have been the perfect place for the Lord to correct that if the statement was wrong. But Jesus didn't correct it. He accepted it when Thomas called him Lord and God. Because you have seen me, you have believed, he said. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus is contrasted with others in this. Cornelius fell down at the feet of Peter, and Peter said, oh, stand up, stand up. I myself also am a man. A couple of times in about four chapters at the end of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John fell at the feet of an angel, and the angel said, I'm just your fellow servant. Worship God. Revelation chapter 19, Revelation 22. But Jesus accepted worship as God. And that means that if he's not God, he's not even good. There is a clear-cut case here. And that's why we sometimes call it a trilemma. Oops. That's a better one. Got it. I'm not supposed to write on that.
Only right-handed.
Oh. Thank you, Gordon.
You're welcome.
Jesus claims to be God. Not God the Father, there's only one God the Father. Ephesians 1:11. He worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will. Jesus never attempted to supersede the authority of his Father. He never would have done that. He always recognized himself as sublimated to and subservient to his heavenly Father. He wouldn't have had it any other way. And yet God is, in some sense, a family name. And so he is God the Son. He did claim this deity for himself. And when he made these claims, some of which I've read to you, although not all of them, when he made these claims were either true or they were false. I can't think of any middle ground. When Jesus said that he was God the Son, it was either true or false. Now, if these claims were false, we have a couple of possibilities. Either Jesus knew that they were false, or he didn't know that they were false. Again, I can't think of any other possibilities. He makes the claim. It's either true or it's false. And if it is a false claim, he either knew it was false or he didn't know it was false. Well, how could he not know it was false if it was false? That happens sometimes. It is possible for people to be sincere and wrong at the same time. It would be flight of fancy to believe that you were God, but it does happen. There are people who have delusions. They're delusional in their thinking. At any given time in our world, there are people who believe that they are Napoleon, for example. This happens quite frequently. The issue of identity is a very strange thing. A delusion is a false belief. It's possible under some circumstances, especially if a person might have some sort of a damaged brain, that they will believe that they are Napoleon. There are a number of people on earth right now who believe that. And they'll walk around with their hand in their coat, ordering imaginary armies around Europe, or philosophizing about what it's like to be in exile. Able was I, ere I saw Elba. And these types of statements being made. And they literally believe. This is no joke to them. Now, it's a joke to everybody else because nobody else believes that they are Napoleon. They are delusional. They hold these false beliefs. And it happens a great deal. One of the most common misidentifications that people make about themselves is to believe that they are Jesus Christ. Happens all the time. Alexander Campbell had a great-grandson who believed that he was Jesus Christ. His name was Julian Barclay. He lived in Bethany, West Virginia, and there are lots of stories told about him in those hills over there. He literally believed that he was Jesus Christ. He would come upon some people who had a spiritual discussion going on. He would join in with this discussion, and at some point he would say, "Now, remember what I said about that?" Because he's thinking of what Jesus said, and he believes that he's Jesus. In the assemblies of the saints, he would sometimes stand and acknowledge the praise because he thought people were singing to him when they're praising Jesus Christ. One time, some of the boys at the college knocked him down and shaved part of his beard off. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's a pathetic situation in everybody's mind except his. But he literally believed that he was Jesus Christ. And this happened. In fact, did you ever read that book called The Three Christs of Ypsilanti? It was written by a psychiatrist a few decades ago. He got three men together, who all of whom believed that they were deity, put them in the same area together. They lived together for approximately 2 years. So he wanted to see what would happen when they confronted each other. And of course, as you can imagine, they were threatened by each other and accused each other of blasphemy and so forth. How can you say that you're the creator when obviously I'm the creator and I even created you? These kinds of discussions going on. And they were quite serious about this. And so this is a real possibility that somebody would be deluded. The thing is, somebody who's deluded doesn't convince other people, or at least not very many other people. Somebody who's deluded is not going to be performing miracles. So this is not really valid over here. It just shows that if he didn't know that his claims were false, if his claims were false, that he was a lunatic. Should have figured out how to spell that. A lunatic, is that right? Somebody said it's the King James spelling. Well, that's good enough for me. Thank you very much. If Jesus Christ was a lunatic, what about the rest of us? Just think of what this man was like, what his disposition was like. People who don't believe the Christian explanation always end up with something that's harder to believe than the Christian explanation itself. Napoleon said, or was purported to have said, "I know men and I will tell you that Jesus Christ was not a man. Superficial minds see a resemblance between Christ and the founders of empires and the gods of other religions. That resemblance does not exist. There is between Christianity and whatever other religions the distance of infinity. Everything in Christ astonishes me. His spirit overawes me, and his will confounds me. Between him and whoever else in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. He is truly a being by himself. His religion is a revelation from an intelligence which certainly is not that of man. One can absolutely find nowhere but in him alone the imitation or the example of his life. I search in vain in history to find the similar to Jesus Christ or anything which can approach the gospel." Here, everything is extraordinary. Whether Napoleon actually said that or not, I wish he had said it. I wish I'd said it. I think that's a dramatic and realistic statement about our Savior. He never lost possession of himself. He never was hurried to make the impatient and rash judgments of an unbalanced person. A madman, when he gets under pressure, eventually shows that he's a madman. I've never seen that fail. But Jesus Christ never showed anything. He stood every test in every situation. When the ways of the world tested every nerve, when the devil threw at him everything there was at his command, Jesus still stood the test. He is either a lunatic, or on the other hand, if he was making a false claim to be God and he knew that it was false, then that just makes him a liar. And that's really bad, because he taught us to be honest while at the same time living one of the most colossal lies that the world has ever known. It's an amazing thing to even think about. Not only that, but he seems to have been very foolish in this. If he was claiming to be God when he knew that he was not, this is what led him to be crucified and ended his life. How could a deceitful and selfish and depraved man have invented, not only invented, but consistently maintained from the beginning to the end of his life, the purest and noblest character known in history with the most perfect air of truth and reality? It seems very difficult to accept that. And there's only one more possibility that we have. That is, over here, if the claim that Jesus made to be God was true, then he is the Lord. And I'm sure that this is the place where the people who made this assignment came up with the phrase that is on the program: Lord, liar, or lunatic. But the chart's not complete yet, because there's one more thing that I need to put on it. If you cannot believe, as I cannot, that Jesus Christ was a lunatic or a liar, then you're confronted with his lordship. And the question becomes, what will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? People have been asking that for 2,000 years. That's what Pilate asked. What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? One time Jesus asked, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" What do you think of Jesus of Nazareth? Once again, it's a clear-cut question. Once you come to this place on the chart, you can either accept him or reject him. Those are the only two options available to you. I'm not sure why this subject was assigned, but I think it might be because somebody was concerned about some of you. There are people in this auditorium this afternoon who have not yet accepted Jesus as your Lord. You may believe in him or you may not, but you haven't taken the step of faith to embrace him as your Lord and Savior. The point was made very well last night by Brother Duane that we need to help our children come to the place where they own their own faith, where it's not an inherited faith. They're not trying to chew God's word with grandpa's dentures, but it's their own. All of us as parents would like for our children to come to the place where they own their own faith, but we can't do it for you. Nobody, not even your mother, can choose Jesus for you. The choice, the final decision, has to be yours. And there are people in this room right now who need to make this choice. I don't mean to place undue pressure. I don't even believe in that. I don't think you should let anybody twist your arm or hogtie you into this. That isn't my point. But my point is, when are you going to have a better time than this afternoon? Is it ever going to be more convenient than right now? No. Are you ever going to have a more willing group of participants to share in that moment with you? No. How could you find a better time? The Lord said now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Hearken to the voice of the Lord and turn not your face away from him. There never will be a better time than right now. C.S. Lewis was an atheist for many years in his life, but he made a big change when he really examined the evidence. In a radio talk back during the Second World War, he made this very famous statement. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. Now that's important. You don't see great moral teacher as one of the possibilities on this chart because Jesus claimed to be God. So if he wasn't God, he wasn't even good. He couldn't be a great moral teacher because he was either a liar or a lunatic. And that's the point Lewis is discussing here. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Oh, that's so well put. Lord, liar, or lunatic, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ was a lunatic or a liar, then you're left with one alternative. And if you've never implemented that in your life, don't you think it's really about time? You get to the point where sitting and thinking about it further doesn't really help. In fact, it's counterproductive. You harden your heart against him. Hearken to the voice of the Lord and turn not your face away from him. Somebody said that facing imminent death gets our attention, puts everything into perspective. Sometimes, though, that happens and you don't have a chance to go back and do the things that you know you need to do. It would really be a shame to go crashing into eternity on somebody's bumper when you leave this place today without having accepted the Son of God who was raised from the dead, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Why put it off? Why take a chance? Batter down the walls of your own pride and step out in faith today, no matter what anybody else around you says, does, or thinks. Come to Jesus in simple, trusting faith. If you've never implemented this faith in your life, repent of your sins, confess him before this audience, be taken and dipped in water, immersed for the remission of your sins, rise to walk in newness of life, become the youngest baby in God's family. You'll have all these older brothers and sisters to assist you in your spiritual walk. Can you give me a good reason that today should not be that day for you? If you can't think of a good reason, don't try. Just step out in faith. Come to the front. Let us know how we can help you as we stand together and sing the invitation song. Corbin?